In-laws gave us a, there, we're really loud now. My in-laws gave us a minivan to use for the year. And so we have this nice minivan, and it's a lot bigger. And one day, when we were first back, my daughter and I were waiting in the car. My wife had run into a store to buy something for a few minutes. And so to pass some time, I talked to my daughter, Bethany, and I say, hey, why don't we count the number of cup holders that are in the car? So I start counting, and there's like one in the door down below, and there's six in the console in between, and there's one over there, and then she starts counting the ones in the back, and we come up with 14 cup holders. And then I notice there's a little button on the dash. I press that, and out pops another cup holder. So it's 15 cup holders for a seven-passenger car. And that doesn't include all three of my children are in car seats, so of course they all have two cup holders each. So you have 21 cup holders. I don't know what we're supposed to do with them. Our car in Bosnia had three cup holders for seven people. So there we have to share, and here we can each have three drinks apiece, I guess. So yeah, I don't know what that says about American culture, but those are some of the things that we've noticed different. The other thing I noticed coming back to church is I don't recognize any of the worship songs. So you've been gone for 4 years and don't recognize them, but I recognize everything this morning. You must be using some oldies and goodies, but it was very enjoyable. And a really great time of worship. Thank you for leading us. So this is my family. Here's the kids. My oldest daughter, Bethany, she's 6 years old, six and a half about now. She's in first grade. She's loving it. She's doing great in reading and math and so forth. She's very much a firstborn, to introduce them a little bit to you since they're not here. She's very dramatic, very expressive. She's always right. She's always in control. She wants to lead and direct everything. And so my wife and I are both third born in our families, the youngest in our families. And so we're having to learn how do we help to bless and encourage her God-given natural tendencies, but also shape it where it's a little rough around the edges. But she's a great delight. Joshua, our son, is four and a half, almost. He'll be five coming up in February. And he is our most easygoing. Never went through the terrible twos or terrible threes or anything. He's pretty easygoing, agreeable. He's got two stronger-willed sisters, so he's a little bit stuck in the middle. But he's all into cars, into trucks and trains. He loves Thomas the Train. He's also our touch kid. He loves to touch. He loves to cuddle. He's usually the first one to wake up in the morning, and he'll get up and climb into bed with us and want to cuddle with us for a while. So I love that about him. He also loves to touch his sister, particularly his younger sister, which he absolutely loves. But she's not a touch kid, so she's constantly going, batting his hand away and trying to get him away. And we try to help him to understand, we know you love your sister. Just give her a little space. Caitlin is our youngest. She's two and a half, and she's our most extroverted. She's most outgoing. She loves to meet people. She's always joyful, has a big smile with her whole face. And she loves being here. We have an apartment in Bosnia, a rather small one, all one level. Right now we have a split-level home, and she loves the stairs. We first got there, she just wanted to run up and down the stairs. We were glad that it was a split level so that she didn't have as far to fall when she was getting used to it. But they're doing well being back here. So I wanted to first share a little bit about Bosnia. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but just as a refresher to geography, if you look at a map of Europe, it is located in Europe. Some people were asking when we were going to Bosnia, oh, is that in South America? I said, no, not there. Is it in Asia? Nope. Go to Europe. It's in Eastern Europe. If you look at the map, there you can usually find Italy. It's a country that kind of looks like a boot into the Mediterranean Sea. And if you go east from there, across the Adriatic Sea, that is the former Yugoslavia, and Bosnia is kind of right in the heart of that. Yugoslavia is one country that formed originally after World War I, and then was more, part of it was formed after World War I, and then officially formed after World War II. It was a communist country that was not part of the Soviet bloc. However, after the breakup of the Soviet Union and the Eastern Bloc countries, that hit the economy of Yugoslavia really hard as well, because that was the main trading partner. So it began to break up into separate countries as well as part of the economic backlash and political turmoil that turned up after that. So now it's seven countries, and Bosnia is one of those. each country kind of had its own step of independence. Bosnia's was one of the hardest. It lasted for 4 years. The war there for independence went from 92 to 96. And the reason why it was such an intense war is because there was such a mix of people who lived there. Most of the other countries are rather one general people group, and Bosnia had three people groups who lived there, and so it was harder for as each group was vying for control of the country, so the war lasted the longest and most intense. It's a very beautiful country. It's very mountainous, similar to the Cascade Mountains. Gorgeous streams and mountains. I love it. Coming from northern Indiana, where everything's flat and cornfields as far as you can see, that has its own beauty as well, but I've loved living in Bosnia, and when it's a clear day, waking up and seeing the mountains around Sarajevo. It also gets a lot of fog and some pollution in there, but we like the clear days when we can wake up and see the mountains. It's a small country. It's about the size of South Carolina, or to put it in terms of Washington, it's about one quarter the size of Washington State. So not a large country, but diverse even in its size. There's a great diversity from where we live in Sarajevo than going towards the south, closer towards the coastline. It's much more Mediterranean climate and much drier and warmer. As you heard in the video, there's also a religious diversity. There's a strong Muslim population that came in when that part of the world was under Turkish rule for 400 years, from 1400s to 1800s. It's not Turkish people who stayed, but people who converted to Islam during that time period. All the people there are Slavic people, so they're all similar. You can't tell a difference as you look at them, but they have a religious difference or an ethnic difference, with Muslim people making up almost half the population. Then you have Serbian people who generally are Orthodox, and that's about 37%, and Catholic or Croatian people who are 14%. So those are the dominant three people groups within there. And again, they're all Slavic. There's no difference between them. And really, there's no difference in daily life. They have a name as if they're adhering to a religion, but they really aren't practicing it. People sometimes ask us, well, Orthodox and Catholic, aren't they also Christian? And they are. They are Christians in their doctrine and in their belief. However, most people don't even know what they believe. And they don't attend church. And they don't read the Bible. They don't go to the mosque. They don't pray. It was under communism for so long that was mostly washed out. And at this point, it's really just a traditional adherence. They might follow some of the holidays. They might follow a few of their practices. But they really have no idea what their beliefs are or what it means, you know, to have a religious life. It's really a non-religious country in many respects. A very small percentage of the people go to adhere to any religion, similar to the way America is becoming, you know. It's just in name only that they adhere to their religion, but they're not really practicing it. So we're joining with a small group of Protestant evangelical believers. As you heard in the video, it's less than 700 in the whole country. It was a church that was started during the war, and as the Alliance sent in international workers, we joined with this small church, this young church, to help encourage them and encourage their pastors and their churches to grow. And so that's our main goal there. Because it's such a small group, it's, like I said, 700 out of 4 million, which is less than a tenth of a percent. It's actually less than a quarter of a tenth of a percent. So a very small group. And our privilege is to join with them and help them to really represent Christ to the people. Most people have heard the name of Jesus. You know, in the Muslim faith, they know of Jesus. And obviously in Catholic and Orthodox faith, they know the name of Jesus. But they really don't truly know who he was and who he is. His name has really been tarnished by the evil that was done in his name through the war. And so we're joining with a church in helping to shine the true light of Jesus. And with that, I want to read a main passage for this morning from Matthew chapter 5. One that's, I'm sure, familiar to all of you comes from Jesus' long sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, when he's speaking. And towards the beginning of that, he's sharing an analogy of what it means for people who follow Christ. So chapter 5. Starting in verse just 14 to 16. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And that's our goal. That's our hope. That's our desire, that we would shine the light of Christ through our life there, through our example there, that people would see Christ through us and through the church that we're partnered with, that they would come to truly know him. There's many ways that I could share about it, many ways I could preach about what it means to be the light of Christ, but I want to give you some stories, tell you some of the people that are dear to us, people we've been privileged to get to know in these first 4 years, and how we've begun to see the light of Christ shine in their lives. It's slow going. We don't see a lot of response. We don't see lots of people coming to Christ in big numbers. It's really just through faithful moving and sharing and seeing people's lives change step by step. There's a picture of the different religious groups that are there. First person I want to share with you is, I'll give her name a Mariana. I'm going to change the names of my Bosnian friends out of privacy. She was our language teacher. As international workers, we devote the first 2 years to language study. We study 30 to 40 hours a week learning the language, partly because we value learning the language so well. There are people there who know English at a certain level, particularly young people, but we want to be able to speak and communicate with people in their heart language. It's different when they're hearing it in what they grew up in versus a language that they've learned. And so we want to speak to them in their heart language, and so the Alliance devotes a significant amount of energy and finances to really learning the language well. So we spent 2 years studying the language. You can see my wife next to me, and then our coworker Laura Ekman joined at the same time at the far side. And so the three of us hired Mariana as our language teacher. She was very qualified. She is a Bosnian language professor. She teaches in 5 universities there. She actually was traveling at that time to America every summer and teaching for the University of Phoenix, and would do a summer course on the Bosnian language, actually have a course there. And so she was very qualified. She was also one of those people who is very hard-driving, a go-getter, always busy, always on the go, always confident, very sure of herself, very much in control. Her life is all, you know, in her grasp. So that's the kind of person she was. We got to know her, and about, I think, a month or two into our language studies, she brought the Bible in. She brought the Bible to class. And we were surprised by that because she's from a Muslim background. Now, she doesn't practice it. You can tell she doesn't wear head covering. A few women there do, but most don't. But that's her tradition. And so we thought, well, why would she bring the Bible in? But she brought the Bible to class, and she said she wanted us to find a Bible story and then explain it to her in Bosnian. And so she was using the Bible as part of our language studies. We thought, well, this is great. This is what we want to do. And we came to find out that she had had some experience with evangelicals before. There was a gal who was from Western Europe who had been a missionary there that she'd become friends with. And so she had heard the gospel before. She knew a little bit about the Protestant church. And she was somewhat favorable towards it. She then took us around to those different places of worship that I showed you in the previous slide. We went into the Catholic cathedral, we went to an old Orthodox church, we went to the mosque, we went to the Jewish temple, because she wanted us to understand some of the flavor of her country and the religion that they have practiced. It was interesting to watch her, though. As we went into each place, she would take on the nature of that religion. She would light candles in the Orthodox church as if she was Orthodox. She would kneel and pray in the Catholic church as if she was Catholic. She would cover herself and bow down in the Muslim mosque as if she was Muslim. She was like, in some one sense, she respected each of the beliefs of each faith, but she didn't adhere to any in particular. Well, we interacted with her a lot. We met with her 3 times a week for a couple hours every time, learning the language. So we really developed a good relationship with her. We got to hear more of her story, and we shared more of our lives. And at the end of the 2 years, we kept in touch with her. It wasn't like school's over, we're done. In fact, we're still learning the language. They say it takes 7 to 8 years to really become proficient and fluent in the language. So we still have a ways to go. As we go back, we'll still keep learning. But we kept in touch with her as a friend. She'd really become a friend of ours. And she got married, and on her honeymoon got pregnant. 9 months later, she has a new baby boy. And all of a sudden, her in-control, got-it-together life was shattered. She doesn't know what to do. This was outside of her realm of competence. What does she do with a new baby who had some sickness, probably was colicky. I think she was somewhat of a nervous new mom as well. And so all of a sudden, everything is out of her control, and she's unsure of herself. And she could have looked to her parents or to other friends, but she chose to look to Karen and I. somehow she saw in us, in our relationship as husband and wife, in our relationship as parents, something that she respected. So she looked to us for advice. She looked to us to come alongside of her. So we gladly did. We got together with her. Particularly my wife would get together with her and counsel her, would encourage her that things are okay. It's not her son's not dying. Not, you know, he's fine. It's normal. What's normal in a child. And so we had many times that we would meet with her, and Karen would, you know, take our youngest out, and they'd go for walks together with Mariana and her baby, and had a good time of interaction. And by the time we left last spring, sometime in April or May, I can't remember when the last time that Karen saw her, Mariana confessed to her that she saw herself as a Christian. She saw herself as one who is following Christ. In fact, she saw us as Christians, as evangelicals, as the hope for her country. That she, in all the hatred that had gone on and still exists in areas, all the killing and all the evil that was done, she saw that evangelicals didn't fit into that paradigm, and they were separate. And they brought in hope for her country, that it could change, that it could be peaceful, that it could be new. And so we're excited about this growth in her life. Now, she hasn't confessed it to her husband, who's more of a practicing Muslim. She hasn't confessed it to her parents, to my knowledge, who are atheist. But we see in her a growing heart, and we continue to pray for her that she'll be able to come to a point that she can confess it publicly, that she will be baptized, that she'll attend a church. She said she would love to come to our church from time to time, but she's never made that step yet. And so we'd like to see her be able to grow and make those steps. The next people I want to tell you about, I'll name them Almir and Rachel. We met them through our children. The video said that there were 8 international workers. There's really 11, because our 3 children are very much part of the ministry. They very much are missionaries there, and they have opened the door for us in amazing ways. We've met most of the people that we've met there have been through our kids. We take them out. We take them out to the playground. Even when we didn't know any language, the first time we were there, first few months, we would take them out. We want them to get some exercise. And we'd meet people in the playground. They'd hear us talking English, and some people would come up to us and want to use whatever broken English they had and develop a relationship. So Rachel was one of those people. She came up to my wife, and they began talking and began a relationship. And then later I met Almir, and we watched World Cup soccer games that summer together, which is a very bonding experience. The World Cup is a, you know, international phenomenon that most countries are just fanatic about. And Bosnia is especially so, because their team just qualified this past fall for the next World Cup in Brazil this summer for the first time ever. So they are tremendously excited. So even when they're not playing, you know, Bosnians are still very much connected to it. So we watched those games together 3.5 years ago, and bonded. And so we'd have them in our home often. They had us in their home. Bosnians tend to have a cold exterior, but once you get to know them, they're very warm and loving and accepting in their homes. And so we really became good friends with them. They're not typical of Bosnians, though, because they don't have extended family around them. Almir is actually from Kosovo. He's a Muslim from Kosovo, Albanian Muslim. And Rachel is from the Serbian part of the country. She's background is Orthodox. They met over the internet, which I understand is becoming a more common way to meet people. And they formed a relationship. Almir decided to leave his country, move up to Bosnia, and they formed this relationship together. And they were living, as I said, in a part of Bosnia which is more Serbian controlled. The country used to be very intermixed, with Bosnians and Croatians and Serbians all living together happily as neighbors. They didn't care. Religion wasn't a big deal under communism. But when the war came in, it polarized people. Half of the population was displaced from their homes. They were kicked out. Some fled the country, but a lot of them were just kicked out. Whenever one group took control of a village or town, they kicked out everyone who wasn't part of that group. And so after the war, half the population's living in a part of the country they weren't at before, and most of them didn't want to go back home. So you have a country that's much more segregated at this point. So they were in a Serbian Orthodox part of the country, and Almir began to feel tension, uncomfortable. People knew he was Muslim. He wasn't welcomed there. He was getting bullied at work. Other men would come up to him and pick fights with him. He got beat up a few times. They began having death threats against his life. And they decided that wasn't a good place. It wasn't a good place to raise their daughter, who's the age of our oldest daughter. And so they moved to Sarajevo. It's 80 to 90% Muslim, so he'd feel more comfortable. But it's also the capital city. It's a little more accepting of different peoples than some of the villages are. They're a little more territorial, a little more provincial. And so they felt more comfortable there, but now they didn't. Neither one of them had family around them. He had left his extended family in Kosovo, and she left her family up in the northern part of the country. And that's not typical. Most Bosnians live with grandparents, with aunts and uncles, with cousins, all in the same building, in the same apartment, certainly near each other. It's just part of their lifestyle. And they didn't have that. And by God's grace, we became that for them. They became family to us. They became like godparents to our kids, and likewise us to their daughter. Rachel sees Karen as a sister, and they really bond really closely. About a year and a half ago, their relationship really hit a rocky point, and Almir was making some decisions that weren't wise. He was doing some things that weren't wise that were really harming the relationship, and Rachel was really seriously considering leaving him and separating. And from since she's from an Orthodox background, she hadn't attended church at all, but she thought, well, I'll go back to the church and see if they can help me out. And so she went to the local Orthodox church. There's just a few in Sarajevo. And so she went to the priest, but she found out if she wants advice from the priest or she wants prayer from the priest, she has to pay a significant amount of money to get his personal attention. And it might be a good way to, you know, pad his income. And that's a factor in Bosnia. A lot of professions, doctors, teachers, they pad their income through money under the table, if you will. But she was turned off by that. And she thought, well, that's what the church is about. I don't want a part of that. And she turned to my wife. She got together with Karen. They spent numerous times talking together, praying together. Karen will offer counsel, pray for her, encourage her. I got together with Almir a few times, kind of challenge him and some of the things he was doing. And thankfully, their relationship was reconciled. They were brought back together. They settled the differences. Almir turned away from some of the things he was doing. And now they're expecting their next child, and so we're very excited to walk alongside of them. We've really seen in Rachel more of a heart for Christ, a heart for knowing him. She's really seen through Karen an openness, the love of Christ coming in. And so she's really moved towards that. Almir, not so much. He and I have talked. People there are generally open to talking about religion. He and I have had some debates about religious matters, some things that a lot of typical Muslims ask, like what's the Trinity about and did Jesus really get crucified and things like that. So we had some good conversations. They're still very close to us, very good friends, and we keep praying for them that they as a family will come to know him and come into relationship with him. Next person I want to tell you about, I'll name Victoria. She actually works in our center. Our team has a community center that we opened up 3.5 years ago. It's a place that we can meet people that wouldn't naturally come into a church. Because of their Muslim background, even though they're not practicing, a church is a very foreign thing to them. And they're not going to walk through the doors and see what church is like. So we're, in essence, trying to go out to them. Go out into the community, establish a place in the community where we offer English classes, we offer children's classes, we offer art exhibits, just a whole variety of ways that we can meet people and engage with them and through that build a relationship and then have opportunity to share Christ with them and get them plugged into a local church. Well, we hired Victoria to work with us. After a year, we realized we needed a Bosnian presence. We needed someone to kind of help us administratively, and she's great. She is a recent college graduate. She had a degree in PR. She's very colorful. You can tell by her attire, and that is her personality as well. She's very accepting, very loving, and people make them feel welcome. She lives in the building right next to us, and so we see her all the time, and our kids love her, and we get together with her and her mom. She lives with her mother, her brother, and her nephew, and so we enjoy getting together with them. They've really become family to us. She's also from an Orthodox background, but doesn't practice at all. And like many young people in their 20s and younger, they really want nothing to do with religion. They saw the evil that was done in the name of religion, and they just don't want anything to do with it. They just say, let's just be tolerant, let's love each other, let's get along, let's accept everyone. And so that's kind of her background. But she's also had a lot of contact with evangelicals. In college, she was involved with the InterVarsity group, so she knew evangelical believers, she knew other missionaries, so she's heard a lot. And we really invited her as part of our team. We have a team meeting every 2 weeks. We get together, we talk about the ministry, We talk about our clients. We pray for our clients, the people who come to our center. We pray for other needs. And we invited her in. And so we've prayed for her needs. And she's seen God answer prayer over and over and over again. And so she's seen the power of prayer. And while she doesn't pray out loud with us, she's really become much more open to God's Spirit moving. And she's been attending church regularly. One of the local churches is with our teammates. She has lots of relationships with believers. She really understands the heart of what we're trying to do, and she's supportive of it. She comes out with creative ideas, a way we can bless and meet the community. This past year, I was the director of the center, and so she was my right-hand person, and we worked well together. And I just really see God's, she's a gift to us in who she is, and really part of our team, except one thing, the most important. She needs the life of Christ within her. And so we keep praying, and it's the witness that God keeps building within her, that she'll come to the point of surrender and accepting him as Lord and Savior, and realizing that there is a significance to Christ alone versus all these different options, that he alone is Savior and Lord. And the last person I want to share with you, I was originally introduced to Nathan as Victoria's brother. And about a year ago, we began interacting together. He lives with them. And we started exercising together. He was exercising at a local gym. I needed the exercise, so I joined him. So we would exercise 3 times a week for a couple hours and got to know him really well. And he's really become my closest friend there. We've bonded very well. But I also got to hear more of his story. And as it turns out, he's not really part of Victoria's family. He grew up just outside of Sarajevo in a small village. And during the war, he was around 8 or 9 years old. And one night, a Muslim hit squad was sent into that village. Like I said, 50% of the population was displaced. And so whichever group took control of an area moved other people out. Well, the Muslims were taking control of this area. So a hit squad was sent into his village to send out anyone who wasn't Muslim and to cleanse the village, if you will. He heard the commotion. It was in the middle of the night. He heard the commotion. He got out of bed and he hid under his bed as a boy of 8 or 9 years old. This hit squad, however, wasn't just driving people out. They were killing people. And so they came through and they came into his home and they murdered his mother and father and brother and sister. And the only reason they didn't get him is because he was hiding under his bed. And I don't know how long he hid under there. I don't know how long before they moved on, before he was able to come out and feel safe. But he came out to find himself an orphan without a family. And somehow Victoria's mother heard the story. I don't know if she knew them beforehand or just heard of him and just said, I'll take him. I'll take him in. I'll raise him as my son. And he'll be my daughter's brother. And so that from that point on, he became part of their family. And he moved into Sarajevo, which was under siege then for 4 years. And he survived the daily bombing there and went through high school, eventually went through college. He now has a good job, which is rare. You heard that unemployment is more 40 to 50%. But he has a good job selling watches, Swiss watches, in a small shop in downtown Sarajevo. And in many ways, he's moved on. However, his shop is right across the street from the major mosque in town. So he hears the call to prayer. He sees the faithful who gather there in prayer. And while I don't sense hatred or bitterness in his heart. Some people still carry that. There's still a deep pain. And it's a reminder every time he hears these people that they're the ones who killed his family. He goes to the Orthodox Church occasionally. I've joined him a few times. He lights candles in memory of each of his loved ones. And there's just this emptiness there. There's a loss. And my prayer for him, my heart for him, is that he will know Christ who can fill that. I don't believe he'll ever be free from the memory or the trauma of what happened, but I believe Christ can come in and can heal him, can give him hope, can give him a future, can give him a life within that he can't find elsewhere. So he's really dear to me, really dear friend, and my heart is for him to really truly know Christ and have a hope and a future for his life. And as I've shared these lives, what I want to challenge you with is that you can be part of this. You can be part of our ministry. You can be part of being light in Bosnia as we are living there and as we are reaching out to people. We're not doing it alone. There's ways that you can be a very valuable and significant part of what we're doing. And I just want to give you 3 practical ways. for you to consider. One, and I think the most important, is by praying. Your prayers make a huge difference. As I said, the work there is slow. I've shared lives here, and we don't hear a lot of people who are coming to faith. We just see step-by-step progress. And the church is, in large, has had slow growth over the last 10 years. It grew mostly right after the war, when people were kind of more open, and there was a lot of humanitarian aid going out, and people were responding as they saw the love of Christ in action. But now they're kind of entrenched, and there's not a lot of spiritual hunger. And so we really need the Holy Spirit to come in and to move and to awaken people and to push back the darkness and the lies and the despair and the hopelessness that are engulfing people's hearts. And I believe that's Christ's heart. That's God's heart. He's called us there. He's called us to pray. And I believe in God's sovereignty, that He will move. And He will move in His time and His way. But I also believe He invites us to join in His heart, to join with what's important to Him, and to pray what's most on His heart for the Bosnian people. So I invite you to join us in praying for them, that God's heart would open them, and that His Spirit would really move and bring multitudes, many people, to Himself, that it doesn't have to be just this trinkle, this few people, but eventually there'll be a day where there will be many coming to faith. And as Pastor Ken told you, I have prayer cards available, both at the table out there by that door and also in the fellowship hall. There's some prayer cards you can pick up that you can see my family, but it'll also be a reminder to pray for us. If you put it on a refrigerator or in your Bible or somewhere, that would help you to remember to pray for us. We'd appreciate that. So you can pick one of those up. There's also a sign-up sheet in both places there in the fellowship hall, where you can write your name and email address. If you don't have email, you can write down a street address. And we send out updates at least every 3 months to keep people informed on what's going on in our lives and our team and the work in Bosnia. And so we'd love to keep you informed so that when you're praying, you can pray with current issues and strategically for what's going on. So that's a significant way, the most significant way that you can partner with us. The second way is just by relating with us, just connecting with us, just the personal connection through writing, through email, through Facebook, letters. We don't get a lot of letters. People don't write them as much, but they're really kind of nice to receive. And we can't guarantee it will get to Bosnia, but most of the time it gets there. It might take a few weeks, but those are fun to open up and to receive. And it means a lot to us to have that relational connection. Our first term there was very challenging. There were great things God was doing, but there were also huge challenges that we faced in learning the language and starting over relationally, developing new relationships. Sickness was a constant drain upon our family as someone was constantly sick. And we joked that we had a ministry to the medical community, and in many ways we did, because we were always in doctor's offices and we actually began relationships with some of the nurses and doctors, and so God kind of opened that up. But it was hard. It was hard being there, and there were times we were discouraged. And on top of that, we expected some of those challenges. On top of that, our home church, which I had been a part of for 20 years, just totally imploded. It had been a church of 170, and in the course of the first year that we were gone, it went through a lot of internal conflict and issues and was reduced to a church of 30. And that just was a huge blow to us, a church that I'd been on staff with and spent a long time investing in people's lives and developing heart for missions. And they didn't have it there to support us. They didn't have it there to connect with us. Certainly some families that we were close to continued to pray for us and connect with us, but we didn't have that body. We didn't have that sense of a community behind us. And in God's grace, He just began bringing in other churches that we didn't even know, people that we never had contact with, would email and say, "We've heard about your family through maybe a coworker or through the Alliance website, and we want you to be our prayer focus for this month. Can you send us some prayer requests?" Or, "We want to send you a care package," just out of the blue. And just church by church began doing this, and it was amazing because nothing that we did or tried to stir up, but God did it. He knew what our hearts needed, and that encouragement, that personal connection, that assurance that we weren't alone, that we aren't out there on our own striving, really helped us to not just get through the first 4 years, but really begin to get our stride and really see God at work. And so it meant a lot. And the connecting isn't just with us. People have come, teams have come, and we'd love if you'd God would raise up any one of you to come or a team to come. But teams have come and we get them connected to Mariana, to Victoria, to our friends Alma and Rachel, to Nathan. They get to meet these people as we share our lives with them. And people like Victoria, she's a Facebook addict. She is on Facebook every day, all the time. In the center, I have to make sure she's getting her work done, that she's not just on Facebook. But she also is connecting with people. People who have come in on a short-term team still have a real voice in her life as they can share with her. She shares what's going on through chat or email messages, just different posts. So she's still getting a Christian witness from these people that have come and are back in the States. So there's ways you can connect with our friends there directly as well. And finally, by your giving. As you give, it enables us to be there. As you give to the Great Commission Fund, it enables us to serve, enables us to have a place to live, and we know where our next paycheck's coming from. We don't have to worry about that. It gives us an assurance to really focus on the ministry. And so I just thank you for your gifts to the Great Commission Fund and support our family and our team and other Alliance International workers around the world. And I can't thank you enough. And also with your talents in the ways that you, as I said, people who come and they share their talents. We've had people come for a variety of means. You can come for a week trip. You can come. We've had people come for 6 months and help out. And a large part of what we do is English, and so all of you speak English. And you don't even have to speak it well. You don't have to understand the grammar. My wife doesn't like English grammar at all. But most of the time, people just want to talk. And so you can come and join with our English classes. People have come, have done concerts. If they have music background, have done graphic design workshop, an editing workshop, art skills, cooking skills, whatever skill you have, if you want to come, there's opportunities that we can do that through our center. We can use your talents in that way. And I'm not just talking to young people or college people. Certainly that's the most people who come for an internship is that age. But we've had people come who are just in a change in their life. They're switching between careers or want a break, and they've come for a while to help out. We'd take people on retirement ages as well to come and serve and partner with us. So if God's moving you in that way, just talk to me about opportunities that you could do that. And also, you partner with us even as you're giving to the Operation Christmas Child. That really partners with us. It is one of the major ways that the local church reaches out to people. Our church that we attend is a church of 15. We have 15 people in our little small church plant, and 10 of them are Bosnians, and 5 is my family. And so it's a very small church, but when they don't do it around Christmas time, because they don't really celebrate Christmas there, they usually do it in January. But we distribute over 600 Christmas Child shoeboxes to the community. We run a program, and we do a little presentation. Kids come in. There's a huge sign-up list. We have to turn people away. They come in. Parents come in. It's an opportunity for the local church to share the gospel and from that small church bless 600 kids. And the two other churches that we partner with in Sarajevo, they're a little larger. They're around 60 to 80 people. They do at least 1,000 boxes as well, each of them. So these small churches are really reaching out, and that's one of their they do other outreaches, but that's one of their major ones. And so as you partner with that, you are indirectly also partnering with our work and with the churches in Bosnia as well. So thank you for your partnership and your giving there. It really provides opportunities overseas as well. I want to close with one final passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." That passage is really encouragement to me because, as I said, oftentimes it was challenging being there. We faced a lot of difficulties, and sometimes we kind of hit low points when we wonder, what are we doing here? Are we making a difference? We don't feel like it. If we're, you know, my wife's like, "I always have a sick child to take care of. I'm never out there. How is it making a difference?" But what that encouraged us in is that it's not about us. It's not about what we're doing or our capabilities, but it's about the light of Christ within us. It's His power. It's His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within us That's the light. And we may feel like jars of clay. We may feel fragile, that we can easily break, but it's his light that shines through that, shines through our weakness, our brokenness, and impacts people. It's not, you know, these stories I share, not because I'm a great apologetic or I shared things really well. I'm just living for him in my own way, and my weaknesses and my strengths, and Christ has made his light shine. And so I want to encourage that to you as well. Some of you may feel that same way, but you have the light of Christ within you. If you know him, you love him, you've turned your life over to him, his spirit's within you, and that's the power, his power within you that will transform lives. And as you live in your community, among your family, your friends, around the people of Granite Falls and the surrounding communities who don't know him, you have the light of Christ within you. You are his light, and you are making a difference. And just live. Just live his light. Allow it to shine forth. Be encouraged by that, that Christ within you, even as a fragile jar of clay, is extending his kingdom, both here, locally, and partnering with us and others in the Alliance around the world. It's making a difference in his kingdoms going forward. So be blessed and be encouraged. Thank you as well for having me to come and share with you this morning.